Last week was New Year's Day, and I just wonder how many of us made New Year's resolutions. Anybody make a New Year's resolution? Okay, hold them up there if you did. Okay, so there's some of us that are motivated. The rest of us, we're just going to kind of skim through this 2017, right? Well, good for you guys at making those New Year's resolutions. My kids made a New Year's resolution, and that was to abstain from soda for 1 year. That's a challenge they have with their cousins down in Centralia. And so far, they're sticking to it. Last night, one of them took a drink of soda, but they spit it out. And the other one's like, no, you cheated. You're done. You're out. Because it's, you know, there's no competition in our household at all. But they're sticking with it. I'm really proud of them. But how many of us are still sticking with the New Year's resolutions we made last week? That's good. Some of you are. The rest of you gave up. Like it. But if I want to get personal for just a moment, how many of us, and don't raise your hands, okay? Don't need to raise your hands on this one. But how many of us made resolutions in regard, or maybe you've done this in the past, you made resolutions about something physical, maybe about losing weight, or working out more consistently, just being more active, or getting back into a certain pant size. My New Year's resolution, I like it. I can stick to it, I think. And that's to not let my foot get any bigger. I figure I won't fail on that. I'm done growing. So I wanted to set myself up for success this year. But I know a lot of people, they're motivated for physical fitness and maintaining that, and they start out on fire. It seems like the first of every year, gym memberships rise, and people are going and working out, and they're getting up early, and they're going on their run, they're lifting their weights, and they're going to the gym or the Y, and so they stick to that for a couple of weeks, and they lose a few pounds, and then their body says, hey, this working out stuff is makes me sore, and their muscles start crying, and they get denied their yummies, and they get winded and sweaty, and unfortunately, after a couple of weeks, a lot of people abandon their goals of losing weight or getting in shape, and instead of trying to get back into that certain pant size, they decide, you know what, I'll just donate those pants to the Goodwill, I'll go shop and get a bigger pair, make it a lot easier for everybody, right? You ever done that? I have. But what's really unfortunate is that this happens a lot in our spiritual lives as well. It really does. And so this morning we're beginning a new sermon series, and I hope and I pray that this is the kind of series that'll stick with you throughout the entire year. We're going to talk about what it means to be fit for life. Not just physically fit for life. I believe we need to be physically fit for life. I believe our bodies were given to us by God, created in His image, and we are responsible for being good stewards of the bodies He's given us. We really are. But what I want to talk about in this series is being spiritually fit for God. Spiritual exercise, like physical exercise, can be tough. People often abandon it halfway through, or we fail to devote the time that we need to devote to it in order to make progress in our spiritual lives. Or we get discouraged because, you know, there's so many different exercise programs out there, so many different spiritual exercise programs out there, and we get overwhelmed by that. A lot of people get discouraged because they think I'll do a spiritual discipline for a week and I should be the Arnold Schwarzenegger of the spiritual life. And it just doesn't happen that way, because the spiritual life is just that, it's a life. That's why we're calling it fit for life. It's not fit for a week or fit for a month or even fit for a year. It's fit for life. The spiritual disciplines are a lifelong process. A spiritual life is just that. It's a life. The Apostle Paul, he recognized the value of being spiritually fit. And he warned a young minister by the name of Timothy, who was a preacher in Ephesus. And he warned him to make sure that he was regularly engaging in spiritual exercise. Paul had warned the elders in Ephesus that there would be spiritual attacks that would come in the form of false teachers, specifically. False teachings occur, I believe, when we abandon the spiritual disciplines of God and we start to align ourselves with the ways of the world, when we're no longer willing to do the hard work of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as we talk about spiritual exercise or godly training, we'll talk a lot about being renewed in our minds, having a brand new mindset. So I want to invite you, if you would, this morning to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you came this morning, maybe you don't have a Bible, that's fine. There should be a Bible in one of the chairs in front of you. It's a blue hardback Bible. Go ahead and use that one this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay. In the front of the Bible, there's a table of contents, and it'll tell you what page number to turn to get to 1 Timothy, and then find chapter 4, big blue or big black number 4. It's the biggest one in there. Turn there. If you don't own a Bible, we want to invite you to put your name in the front of this Bible, take it home. That's our gift to you. We just want you to take no strings attached, except open it every day and read it. Spend some time in it, all right? It's the best thing you can do for your life. So if we're there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 says this. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, and this is Paul writing to Timothy, in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. Great word picture. You can see that in your mind, right? They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teachings that you have followed. Now, listen to this, verses 7 and 8. I want you to pay close attention here. Have nothing. Abandon. Run from it. Flee. Don't stick around. That's what he's saying. Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, here's our key. This is what we're going to focus on for this series. Train yourself to be godly. And then Paul says, hey, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come, eternal life. So train yourself for godliness. Train yourself to be godly. Now, as I looked at this passage, I thought, hey, there's a problem in our text. And so I want to point that out to you. The problem in our text is that false teachers, this is the big problem, okay? False teachers have infiltrated the church there in Ephesus. That's the red light going off here. They've started teaching their godless myths. They've started teaching their old wives' tales. And some of the Christians there in Ephesus who were part of the church, some of them, and even maybe some of the ministers, I don't know, some of the people that Timothy had said, hey, I want you to follow with me, I want you to help me lead, they started following the line of thinking of these false teachers. And you know what happened? They started leaving the faith. Is that a red flag? Is that a danger? It sure is. False teachers come in all forms. And the sad thing is, and the alarming thing is, this stuff is still going on today in many of our churches all around the globe. False teachers, they'll come in with unhealthy and destructive teachings. And Christians, sometimes entire denominations, they start to follow those false teachers. The reason they're so easily led astray is that they haven't been doing the hard work of spiritual disciplines. I'm convinced of that. Especially the main two that we're going to talk about a lot, and that's Bible study and that's prayer. Those are spiritual disciplines. They've not been training themselves to be godly. If you don't train yourself to be godly, if you're not intentional about that, then you know what you're doing? You're allowing yourself to become spiritually unfit. If you're not intentional about physical training, you allow yourself to become physically unfit. Same thing in your spiritual life. We've got to be intentional. It's training to be godly. We'll talk about that word training a little bit later. But I read a magazine in Charisma, I read an article in Charisma magazine this week. It was entitled, The Seven Great Lies in the Church Today. And I want to encourage you, go online, you can go to Charisma magazine, you can read this article. I'm going to share with you a lot of stuff from this article today, okay? Because it was just a really good article pointing out, hey, these are the big cautions we need to pay attention to. This stuff is happening for real in the American church, and we've got to stand against it. Now, I'm not going to share everything I read with you in that article, but I'm going to share a couple of things. I just want to point those out because I believe they are very prevalent, and they make such an impact in our churches, and they're leading so many people away from the truth of God. So here's what this magazine article shared with. First, there is this view of an exaggerated view of grace, okay? We'll call it hyper-grace. And this hyper-grace teaching has become an epidemic. It has slipped in almost unnoticed, and it's taken root like an unwanted weed. And it's so easy to get in, but it's so hard to get out of the Christian. Many people who were once on fire for God, this is the way it looks. Many people who were once on fire for God now have this kicked back view of who God is. Now, instead of pursuing Him, they've started doing what's right in their own eyes. Remember the book of Judges? How people just kept doing what's right in their own eyes, living together, maybe having sex outside of marriage bed, lying in order to save face, gossiping about everything that they know or they think they know. This is an unmerited freedom. And if it's not tackled, if it's not taken out, it'll spread to future generations. And what'll happen is it leaves us with millions of lukewarm Christians that Jesus warns about in the book of Revelation who have traded their passion for poison. They've traded their passion for God for the poison of the world. We've got to be careful about that. Sadly, some of these what we'll call hyper-grace preachers live in sin and ease their conscience by preaching about a God who is all love and who never condemns, a God who doesn't judge us by our conduct. Folks, God does judge us by our conduct. Now, just to be clear on that, like the false teachers Jude confronted, they turn the grace of God into lewdness. The NIV says that lewdness is a license for immorality. The way that looks is that people start living according to what they think is right instead of according to what God says is right. We're on the same page? We understand that? You may not agree with me. That's okay. That's between you and God. But I just want to make sure it's communicated clearly. We are to yield to God and His moral yardstick. Not try and make God's moral yardstick something we can get along with. We're to get along with it, but we do what He says. Hyper-grace teachers, they rightly teach that Jesus died for all our sins. He did. He died for the sins of our past, our present, and our future. But they wrongly conclude that as believers, we no longer have to deal with sin. Meaning we never have to confess sin or repent of sin, and the Holy Spirit no longer convicts us of sin. Folks, listen, if the Holy Spirit of God isn't convicting you of sin in your life, then drop to your knees and start praying, because you are out of touch with the Spirit. You are self-deluded. Because the Holy Spirit will continue to convict us of sin. Why? Because God wants a relationship with you. And sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what keeps us out of that relationship with God. So do some self-evaluation. Look deeply into the mirror of your soul and reflect. See what's going on in there. You see, when we are engaged in the spiritual disciplines, which is what we're going to talk about in this series, and doing that spiritual exercise, then we will be aware of sin. We'll be acutely aware of sin in our lives, and we'll want it rooted out. We'll see how it divides us, separates us from God, and we don't want that. The spiritual disciplines help us to develop a deeper relationship with God. Another one mentioned in this article was the deification of man. Many false teachings today start with man rather than with God. Have you noticed that? A lot of teachings start with man rather than God. In contrast, when Paul laid out the gospel message in the book of Romans, you know what he started with? He started with God, and then he went to man. You see, God is holy. We're not. God is righteous. We're not. We're under His judgment, and we are in need of His mercy, and that mercy comes through the cross that Jesus died on for you and for me. See, today's gospel, especially in America, has a very different ring to it. Rather than being all about God, it's all about me. It's what makes me feel good. Just as the American way is to make everything bigger and better, the American gospel says that Jesus can make you into a bigger and better you. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Let me sum up the gospel for you. No, better yet, let me restate that. Let me invite you to turn to Matthew 16, 24 through 25, where Jesus sums up the gospel. He said this to his disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now listen to this in verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We're in grave danger, I believe, worldwide as millions upon millions gaze upon man rather than God. But if we are in the spiritual disciplines, the Spirit will help us to be aware of our dependence on God, our need to be dependent upon Him. There's another lie. This is the final lie I want to point out from this article. And in my opinion, this is perhaps the most dangerous lie of all. And that's this: challenging the authority of the Word. Challenging the authority of the Word. The challenging of God's authority goes back to the Garden of Eden. Remember what happened there in Genesis chapter 3? When that old serpent went up and he challenged Eve, he laid that challenge out to her. When he, in a smart aleck way, is the way I read it, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve said, yeah, God said we can't eat of this. This satanic challenge was twofold. First, did God really say that? That's not exactly how God said it. He said, you can eat of everything except this tree. Okay? And second, God didn't really mean what He said. That's the other challenge. After all, you won't die if you eat from that tree, Satan said. That's verses 1 through 5 in chapter 3. A lot of churches still have that same philosophy today. Oh, God didn't really mean what He said. Best-selling authors tell us the biblical text isn't really all that reliable. That the biblical manuscripts we have in our possession are hopelessly contradictory, and that we can know little to nothing about the real historical Jesus. Other authors tell us that the Bible is no more than a collection of religious traditions, and that God Himself is nothing more than a religious myth, that God's nothing more than an old wives' tale. For the most part, though the challenge of the authority of the Scriptures is more subtle, and some of it flows out of the deification of man, which says, the Bible must live up to my standards. I'll judge the God of the Bible based on my morality rather than the God of the Bible judging me based on His morality. In short, when the Scriptures contradict our feelings and preferences rather than crucify our feelings and preferences and bow down before God and His Word, we start to question God's Word. And that's how a lot of that stuff happens. If it makes me uncomfortable, instead of surrendering to God's Word, I want to try and disprove it. So I want to encourage you. Go to charisma.com, charismamag.com, and check out the rest of that article. It's a great article. I just want to encourage you to do that this week. So the problem in our text is that if we're not training for godliness, if we're not training to be spiritually fit, then we are going to be spiritually unfit. And when we're spiritually unfit, it's easy for us to be led astray by false teaching. So what's the solution? Are you ready? Hang on to your hats because I'm going to give you this, all right? The solution is this. And this is the life application too, all right? So you're getting two for one right here. You ready? Do the work. There's the solution, and there's the life application. Man, we want so many people today want everything done for them. We got to do the work. Things don't happen unless somebody does the work. Your spiritual life won't improve unless you do the work. And I'm serious when I say that. You have to do the work. Now, some people may say, why do I need to do the work? Didn't Christ do the work on the cross? Don't slip into that exaggerated grace. Remember what the Apostle Paul tells us. He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's that sound like to you? To me, it sounds like do the work. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. To me, that sounds like do the work. And then Paul tells Timothy, train yourself to be godly. You know what that sounds like to me? There you go. It sounds like do the work. You gotta just do the work. I don't know any short way around it. That word Paul uses, that word train that we read in our Bibles, you see it there in your passage? It's the Greek word gymnazo. It's where we get our English word gymnasium. But this word means to exercise naked. Now listen. Please keep coming to church with all your clothes on, all right? We're not being literal here. But this is a word that was used when it talked about the Olympics. And in the Olympics, in the Greeks, they would perform naked to show that they weren't cheating in any way. And it was the pure physical body. I mean, they were exposed before everyone. When we train ourselves before God, we're to go exposed before Him. He wants all of us. The key to this word, I'm going to turn teacher for just a minute because this, well, it's already up there. Sorry about that. But this is key. This is a present active imperative verb, okay? Now, that's important. Now, that's going to be boring to some of you, but listen, this is important because the imperative makes it a command. So this is not a suggestion. Paul's not saying, hey, Timothy, I got a suggestion for you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you really want to follow Jesus, if you want to be engaged with Him, here's the command, train yourself to be godly. It's also present tense, which means it's ongoing, it's habitual. This isn't like I get up one morning and I decide, okay, I want to be spiritually fit, and so today I'm going to do this and this will make me spiritually fit for the rest of my life. Absolutely not. This is something that we have to be in a habit of doing. This is a lifestyle. So what it's saying is do the work. It doesn't happen just because you want it to. Becoming a godly person doesn't happen because you just want it to. You have to do the work. Now listen, if you're married, your spouse can't do this for you. Your children can't do this for you, parents. Parents, you can't do this for your children. Now you can help train them in that. Scripture tells parents to train your children, to teach them. You know what that's saying? Teach them to do the work. So they don't become lazy and abandon it. But this puts a lot of responsibility back on the Christian, and we've wanted to forfeit that responsibility. Just look around society. Nobody wants to take responsibility for anything anymore. It's always somebody else's fault. Everything. This is clear. It's a command to develop a habit, a lifestyle of doing the work to become godly. That's training. Some people still may be asking, why? Why do the work? Why exercise? Well, I'm glad you're still asking because that allows me to develop the rest of the sermon, okay? So here's why. Three real quick reasons, all right? We exercise for readiness. I believe we have to exercise for readiness. A couple of nights ago, I was watching a show on Netflix. It's called Eddie the Strong Man, okay? And now, listen, don't let your kids watch this. And I would caution some of you don't watch this because Eddie is not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. He lives in Britain, okay? And he describes himself as an arrogant, cocky man. He says, confidence is just believing you can do something. He said, I'm arrogant. I know I can do it. Okay? And that's his approach to life. Now, I'm not impressed with Eddie's vocabulary. Not at all. Okay? But I was impressed by his commitment. He was committed to putting his body through some of the world's most grueling workouts ever. I don't know if you've ever seen a strongman competition, but it's intense. And I kind of like that, those kind of shows. I just do. I like big, strong. I like to watch big, strong guys perform on stage, okay? I don't like big, strong guys. I like to watch them perform on a stage. But as a result of his training, Eddie Hall is the world record holder of the deadlift. He deadlifted. Deadlift is when you just pick weights up to your waist, okay? All right. He deadlifted 1,020 pounds. That's over half a ton. I was impressed by that. I really was. But what really impresses me is Eddie's readiness. Eddie had just flown. He lives in Britain. He flew to Columbus, Ohio, participated in the Arnold's Classic. Arnold Schwarzenegger participated in that classic, lifted all these weights over a couple of days event, and he finished up that event. He made a 17-hour plane ride to Melbourne, Australia, so he could participate in the next Arnold Classic. He arrived on a Friday. He wasn't supposed to start his competition until 2 p.m. on Sunday. He got a call Friday evening that said, Eddie, you're up at 10 a.m. Saturday morning, just after flying 17 hours. And you're going to pull the world record in the deadlift. That's your first lift. And you know what? He was concerned, but he did it. Do you know why he was able to do it? Because he trained to be ready to do it. He was ready at the drop of a hat. And spiritually, folks, that's the way we're supposed to be. We are to be ready at all times. The Apostle Paul told Timothy this in his second letter to him. In 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Always ready. You never know when an opportunity will arise for you to share the gospel. See, we got to be spiritually fit. Because you never know when God's going to provide us with an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. So the idea of being ready and willing to move at a moment's notice for those opportunities to share the gospel often come when we least expect them to. Paul told the church in Ephesus, the same church that Timothy's the minister of, he told them this. He said, have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I was talking to Jason a little bit about this, and he reminded me, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? You know, here's Philip. God said, hey, I want you to go. I got a place for you to go, and I want you to share. Philip takes off, and he encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He comes upon him. The eunuch is reading out of the book of Isaiah, and he says, and Philip said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Well, he said, how can I unless somebody explains it? What if Philip had to say something like this? Well, let me go get my commentary on the book of Isaiah. I'll be back in a couple of days. No, that's not what he said. He was ready. He was ready to share with him about the gospel of Christ through the book of Isaiah and led the eunuch to Jesus. And Jason made this point. He said, this is cool. He said, we might not have any Ethiopian Christians had that not happened. See why it's important to be ready? In season, out of season, always. Feet fitted with the gospel. See, this is how we gain ground for the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you, do some soul searching, okay? Look deep into your heart and ask yourself these couple of really tough questions. I really want you to ask yourself this. And then I want you to do the work, okay? This is a year where we have to do the work, all right? When's the last time you looked for an opportunity to share the gospel? That you went out looking for an opportunity to share the gospel? Do the work. When's the last time you prayed for an unsaved person by name to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Do the work. When's the last time you personally brought a non-believer to church? Someone who didn't believe in Jesus. When's the last time you brought someone to church? Do the work. Listen, Christians, don't think church is just for you. It's an opportunity for us to fellowship together, to learn together, to grow together, but it's an opportunity to invite those who don't know Christ to come so that they can come to know Him. Remember, the primary way that God reaches people is through people like you and me. So are you ready? Next, we exercise for combat. Okay? We do. We exercise for combat. When I was in the military, like any one of you who has ever served in the military, by the way, if you served, thank you for your service. I really do appreciate your service to our country. But if you were in the military, you know this. We all went through some basic training or some boot camp or some drill instruction or whatever your branch of service called it. The point is, every member of the armed forces went through this, and then after that, they went on to their advanced individual training. They call it AIT. It's where they learn how to do a specific job, okay? But we all went through the same basic training, learning how to shoot weapons, learning drill and ceremony, map reading, navigation, all those different things. And the reason, no matter what your job was, the reason everyone went through this is because no matter what your specific job was, when it all boiled down to it, every one of us, whether you were a clerical worker or a mechanic or an intel officer, whatever it was, everybody was at the core combat ready. They were a soldier on a battlefield when it all boiled down to it. Okay? And that's the reason why everybody goes through that. Because we're all trained for combat. Spiritually, listen, spiritually, no matter what your job is, whether you're a minister in a church, or you're a teacher in a school, or you're a mechanic in a garage, or you're a farmer in a tractor, or you're a professor in a classroom, or a janitor in a building, or a secretary in an office, a nurse in a hospital, a doctor in surgery, or a factory worker out at Pella, or wherever, or at Bowers, or a stay-at-home mom, a student in a classroom, if we are a Christian, we are to be prepared for combat, spiritual combat, because you will be attacked. And I believe this year, we're looking to build a new building here at Maple Avenue. I'm asking each and every one of you to start praying for our spiritual protection, because I believe we'll be under spiritual attack. Anytime, I've seen this too many times, anytime a church organization, a Christian organization, starts to grow or build or do something to advance the kingdom of God, they come under a lot of spiritual attacks. You know what we have to do? We have to prepare for that. We have to prepare. We have to train ourselves to be godly, because we will be spiritually attacked. And Chip Ingram reminds us of this. He says, when most of us think of spiritual attack or demonic activity, our minds jump to something bizarre or frightening images that we've seen in the movies or weird stuff that happens in our homes. But the truth is that the majority of the spiritual attacks we face are unseen. We must realize that the battleground for this invisible war that we're in is actually going on between our ears, in our minds. Okay? So don't start to have bad thoughts. Pray. When those start to creep in, squash them. Because that's where spiritual attacks are going to start. Often we don't think that the negative thoughts we have about God or about our brother and sister in Christ or our spouse or maybe our boss is actually related to conflict with our arch enemy, but you know what? It is. Remember, our only enemy is Satan. He's our enemy, and he wants to destroy our lives. Now, although not all conflict is or bad things in this life are caused by demonic forces, many times, our struggle is indeed spiritual. Paul told this same church in Ephesus, the one he's writing to, the one Timothy's leading, in Ephesians 6:12, he said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This is why God wants us to be prepared for the spiritual attacks that come our way. He wants to equip and prepare us in the strength of His power to stand against the enemy's schemes and to defeat him in the specific battles in our life. Listen to what else he told them in Ephesians 6, 14 through 15. He said this, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in its place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Notice that to protect ourselves from evil and the evil one, we must do something. We must do the work. We must take action and stand. Do the work. We're commanded to consciously and vigorously make a decisive act to stand our ground firmly against the enemy's assaults. And the best way to train yourself for this is through the spiritual disciplines. Finally, we exercise out of a passion for God. Don't raise your hands, but I want you to think of this. Do you really have a passion for the Creator of the universe? Do you have a passion for the one who spoke light and life into existence? As with anything we do in life, the reason we keep on doing most things that we start is because we have a passion for it. We have a deep desire, a devotion for it. And the more time you spend with God, the more time you will want to spend with God. Has anybody ever experienced that in your spiritual journey? The more time you spend with God, the more time you want to spend with God. Am I wrong on that? Okay, so I got some people that can agree with that. I'm not the only one believing that. So trust me on that, folks. The more time you spend with Him, the more time you'll want to spend with Him. Spend it with Him in His Word. Get in the Bible every day. That's why we tell folks, hey, take a Bible home with you. Spend it in prayer with Him. Go into your closet and pray to God. Maybe you join with a brother or sister in prayer. Maybe you pray with a group of people. That's fine. Just pray with God. There's no formula for that. Just pray. Talk to God. Listen to what God says through His Word. There's this thing called a holy passion. And a holy passion is a passion inflamed by a godly motive to pursue the knowledge of God, to pursue a relationship with God, to further our understanding of Him and to deepen our love for Him is to embark upon a quest that delights in Him. He's the center. Jesus encouraged such a pursuit to the Jews who had believed Him. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus linked the knowledge of understanding God and growing with God, not with power, but with freedom. Knowing the truth, which is found in God's Word, which is discovered through my prayer with God, is the most liberating power in the world. Not the power to dominate, not the power to impress. These are not the powers we seek, but the power to be set free. To give true liberty is tied to a knowledge of truth. And in this truth, we develop a deep passion for God. I want to share with you a quote from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God. By the way, my book's missing. If you see it laying around, I'd like to have it back. I don't know who checked it out, borrowed it, or whatever, but it's out of my office. So if you happen to see A Pursuit of God laying around with my name stamped on it, now maybe I gave it to you, please, I'd love to have it back. But in it, Tozer said this, and please listen to the passion of Tozer, the passion this man has for God, not of earthly things, but of God alone. He says this, "Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and it has made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still.
Show me thy glory. I pray thee so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I've wandered so long. It is a pursuit of passion that Tozer has. It's a pursuit of passion that we all must have. Indifference will not do it. To abide in the Word is to hang on tenaciously. A weak grip will soon slip away. Discipleship requires staying power. We sign up for the duration. We do not graduate until we enter into heaven. We do the hard work, which takes discipline. Listen, the purpose of the spiritual disciplines is one thing, as we're talking about them. It's godliness. It's what Paul told Timothy. Train yourself to be godly. I recently read John Wooden's book, My Personal Best. And as I read through his book, I just wrote out a list of things that he said throughout that book. And then I narrowed that list down to six things that I want to keep in front of me. And so I printed those off and I pinned them on my bulletin board above my desk. And the very first one on that list is this. Discipline yourself and others won't have to. I don't want God disciplining me because I failed to discipline myself in the area of spiritual disciplines. Listen, no one can do this for you. You don't pay me or Jason or Alex or the elders to be the Christians you don't make time to be. When it comes to the spiritual disciplines, you must do the hard work. Are you ready to be fit for life?